All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know if you heard or not, but there's been something all over the news this week. It's been the subject of all the talking media heads. It has stirred controversy all over social media, and it's something that certainly needs our attention. I've got to tell you, this has been stressful to me on a personal level, simply because of how it affects my family, specifically my parents, and I'm concerned about how it may be affecting our church and community as well. I want you to know that I contacted our counseling offices this week and told them to prepare for an influx of people that may be reaching out to them. What has been taking place was described by one as soulless. The news that Cracker Barrel is changing their logo after 50 years. Yeah. It has disrupted so many people. Who knew how much Uncle Herschel and the rocking chair meant to so many people? I'm worried, church. Regardless of where you stand on the decision that Cracker Barrel made, it did set off a stir. When you got Larry the Cable Guy calling for a riot, I mean, you have set off a stir. But one of the main reasons I believe it's bothered so many people is because the old logo represents something that's meaningful to people. The old, it represents authenticity. It brings with it, when you see it, a sense of nostalgia. You see that old design, and while Uncle Herschel may be dead, what he stands for, what he represents, is very much alive. And in one sense, what you see with the old, that's what we see in this controversy, it still speaks to us today. That's why there's a controversy in the first place. This is Hebrews 11:4. I'm calling the message a faith that speaks. Abel is the main subject of the text that we're looking at today. He lived thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet what we're going to see is a living faith. That's what this series is all about. We're calling it More, a living faith. As a result of his living faith, Abel, even while he lived thousands of years ago, is still speaking today. Now, if I was to give you the sermon in a sentence, here it is. A faith that speaks gives God the very best. We're going to peel back the layers to this as we make our way through the text this morning. Let's look at it together. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 4, the Bible says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, I want you to keep your hand in Hebrews chapter 11 and make your way to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to get there in just a moment to look at this story in detail. I do think it's very important to note, though, all of the people that we're going to look at in this Hebrews 11 series, Abel this morning and then more into the future, whether they are well known, not known that well at all, or whether they have no name in Hebrews chapter 11, they're all there because of their faith. And here's what I want you to note about them. All of them are regular people. They have a nature just like me and you. Now, they might have been some weird personalities. There's some eccentric characters involved in this. But at the end of the day, every single person we're going to look at in this series, we need to know this. Mark it down. They are normal people with a nature just like me and just like you. They had their own set of issues, their own set of problems, their own set of struggles. And yet they're still listed in Hebrews 11 because of their faith. And their faith is what we are to emulate. Now, recall how we defined faith last week. And if you missed any of these messages, I encourage you to go back online, listen to them. You can download all the notes that I preached from on our website through the media page. You can download our app, listen to the message while you're on your way to work or working out or trying to get to sleep at night. This will do it, all right? But here's the deal. We defined faith last week, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, as being assured of what we hope for. That's future tense. And convicted of the things not seen. That's the invisible. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And what we said is our faith is based on the revealed word of God, the Bible, and it's backed by God's own character and nature. So this isn't wishful thinking. This isn't pie in the sky. Faith is not feelings. Instead, it is the confident assurance and conviction that what God's word says is true, and real faith is acting on God's word. Recall our next step's definition. We said faith is choosing to live as God's word is true because it is, backed by his character and nature, regardless of circumstances, regardless of emotions, and regardless of cultural trends. Each person in Hebrews 11 is here because of their faith. And their faith, what they believed, influenced their decision making. It moved them to action. This is Abel's story. His faith moved him to action. And as a result, his faith is still speaking today. So let's explore Abel's faith in action. Hebrews 11:4 says that he offered to God a more acceptable, some of your translations may say a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Abel's sacrifice was commended by God. Abel was commended by God. Cain was not. What is this all about? Well, look in Genesis chapter 4. Remind you of the context. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They rebelled against God's word. He told them not to do something, and they willfully transgressed God's word. As a result, he judged their sin and kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Sometime after being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve began to build a family. And this is where we get verse 1, Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, interesting side note here, Cain's name means I got him, or him from the Lord. Most commentators will say because of the curse that was handed to the serpent, if you remember, that the offspring of the woman would go to battle with the offspring of the serpent, and while the serpent would get at the heel of this future redeemer, that offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So many scholars believe that Eve named Cain by his name, thinking that he was the one to redeem mankind. Now, it couldn't be further from the truth, but this is what his name means, from the Lord. I got him. Verse 2, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain, a worker of the ground. So you've got Cain, a farmer, and you've got Abel, a shepherd. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard. He looked with favor is another way to translate that for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. He had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Amazing story here. You got two brothers, Cain and Abel. Raised by the same two parents, Adam and Eve. They bring an offering to the same God at the same time, And yet one of those offerings is received and acceptable to God while the others is rejected. Abel is in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. One person I read called it the Westminster Abbey of the Bible, Hebrews 11. And Abel's name is there listed as an example to follow. His faith still speaks for what we just read took place here in Genesis chapter 4. Why is this? How is it that his faith still speaks? If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Faith that speaks gives God the very best. Let's peel that process back. And while I put this in points, it really is a process. First, if you want your faith to speak into the future, reverberate into the future, you need to trust God wholeheartedly. The emphasis in our text, Hebrews 11, 4, is on the words by faith. Matter of fact, it's mentioned three times in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Look at the translation of how the NIV puts it. By faith, Abel offered and brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. The emphasis is on Abel's faith. What he did, while it's important, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, the foundation and the root that produced the right action in his life that was ultimately approved by God was his faith. It was his wholehearted trust in God that moved him to act and bring the kind of offering to the Lord that he did. Now remember what pleases God. We said this last week, looked at it very briefly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the first part, without faith, it's impossible to please him. If we want to please God, we have to have faith. And a faith that speaks, that reverberates into the future, it requires that we trust God wholeheartedly. You know, when I was writing this message and just building off of this first point, trusting God wholeheartedly, I kind of paused and asked myself a question and thought, this is a question I need to present to the church on Sunday. And here it is. Question for you. Has God, just think about it in your life, has God ever failed you? I mean, just look back through your life. Let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is no. God has never failed you. Now, you might have experienced heartache, and you might have experienced tragedy, and you might have had a setback of some kind that has rocked the very foundation of your faith. I don't deny that, but here's what I'm here to tell you. When it's all said and done, when you get to the other side and you look back, it'll be confirmed and affirmed that God has never failed you. The psalmist said, Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. I make this point of God never failing you. I highlight his faithfulness just to exhort you that God can be trusted. And not just trusted with some of your heart, he can be trusted with all of your heart. You read the scriptures, it's a command. You seek God with all of your heart. You follow him with all of your heart. You love him with all of your heart. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, not just some of it. 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God. Psalm 119:2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's with this half-hearted stuff? He wants our whole heart. He deserves it. He's earned it. He has never failed us. And so we should follow him with our whole heart. Again, he's earned our trust. He's never failed us. You know, when I got my girls' phones, got them when they were 13. That's what they got, a phone. And I watched their childhood slip away in an afternoon once I gave it to them. But that phone, I told them, you gotta earn my trust with that phone. You know what that means? That means that phone better be checked in at a certain time. That means that phone better never be upstairs in your room. You got to earn my trust. You lose my trust, you lose your phone. Actually, I said, you lose my trust, you lose my phone, because it's mine as long as I'm paying the bills. I'm going to have access to your emails, your text messages. It's mine. You got to earn my trust. Well, God, he has earned our trust. And so we should wholeheartedly follow him, embrace him, do what he says, trust in him, even when it doesn't make sense, even when there's a cost, even when we don't fully understand. A faith that speaks long after we are gone will be because we are a people who trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. And you want to see how this is exhibited in Abel's life? Are you ready for this? Here's how he proved that he trusted in the Lord wholeheartedly. He proved it by his worship. Because this is the second process. If a faith that speaks gives God our best, the process is it has to come from people who trust him wholeheartedly. And people who trust him wholeheartedly, watch this, they will worship God sincerely. This is Abel. See, worship, Abel's offering, was the expression of his faith. Let's talk about this worship. Evidently, there was a time to bring God an offering. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, in the course of time, it can be translated as at the end of days, or the revolution of days. Evidently, there was a time set where you were to bring your offering to the Lord. Probably Cain and Abel watched Adam and Eve do this, and they probably discipled their children to do it. That's where discipleship starts, by the way, in the home. And the Bible says, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So this offering must have been important. God instituted it sometime in the past. I remind you that the very first sacrifice we see in Scripture is Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Adam and Eve sin against God. They cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And God says, how did you know you were naked? And they confess their sin of falling to the tempter. And do you remember what happens? An animal is slayed, and God covers them with the skin of an animal. He has a blood sacrifice that covers their shame, that covers their sin, that covers their nakedness. And from that time on, evidently, sacrifices, which were synonymous with worship, was required. Think about Abraham. Before the law ever existed, the Bible says everywhere Adam went, he would build an altar. It was worship. Much has been made about the kind of offering that Abel brought. Some say that the reason that God accepted his offering and rejected Cain's is because Abel's was a blood sacrifice. Cain brought from the produce of the ground. Some will say that's why God rejected his offering, because Abel, he had a blood sacrifice, and that's what's required when you were to bring your offering. And I think there's something to that argument. Certainly, that theology is accurate. I mean, without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, just a reminder, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verse 4, but when you study your Bibles, if you want to know how to study your Bible, here's rule number one: observe, observe, observe. So when you're reading a text, when you're having your time alone with the Lord, how do you grow in your time alone with the Lord? You read it over and over and over again, asking the Holy Spirit to show you truth, and you write down that truth. You observe, observe, observe. Rule number two to Bible study interpretation is you let the Bible interpret the Bible. What that means is you don't build your theology off one verse. It's how you get whacked out theology, all right? You let the Bible interpret the Bible. So what does this verse mean in the context of this chapter? What does this chapter mean in the context of the book that I'm reading? What does this book of the Bible mean in the context of the whole Bible? I saw this beautiful illustration this week on social media. I thought, man, that plays for the sermon. I'll show you this graph on the screen. This is, scholars estimate that there are 63,000 plus cross references in the Bible. That means you read this verse and there's one or two or three cross references for it. Look at it, the very middle, that line down the middle at the very bottom, that's Psalm 119. And so just notice how much the Bible speaks of the Bible. This is why studying your Bible holistically is so important. You ought to read through the whole Bible, because what you're going to read in Genesis will be seen again in Revelation. I mean, just think about it. What starts in the garden in Genesis chapter 1, it's lost in Genesis chapter 3, but it's regained in Revelation chapter 21. I mean, it's amazing how the Bible works together. 63,000 cross references. Well, this interpretation of Abel bringing a blood sacrifice, I mean, it works, because even in the context of Hebrews, it's all about blood. Again, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there's credence to this idea that Abel's blood sacrifice is what made this offering received and approved by God. But here's the deal. The text doesn't explicitly say that. So it may be true, but the text doesn't say that explicitly. What's interesting, what the text does say explicitly, is it mentions Cain and Abel in the New Testament. Jesus mentions Abel in Matthew 23. We don't have time to turn there this morning, but if just write it down and look at it. Matthew chapter 23 is the chapter where Jesus rails against the religious Pharisees and the scribes, those that follow the law to the nth degree. And he calls them fools. He calls them blind guides. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them hypocrites. That's where we get the word play actor from, where you'd put on a mask. He says, you're saying one thing, but you don't live that way. You're a hypocrite. He says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're like a cup that needs to be washed. On the outside, it looks clean, but inside, there's all kinds of filth. And it's in this context, in Matthew chapter 23, that he compares all of these hypocrites. And you know what he says? He calls Abel righteous. He says, righteous Abel. And he wasn't saying it simply because of what Abel did. He was saying it out of his heart. And what do we know about those Old Testament saints that are called righteous? They're righteous by their faith. Likewise, Cain's mentioned in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Listen to what it says of Cain. We should not be like Cain, who was, look at this, of the evil one. It's speaking to his nature, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So get the picture here. Abel's described as righteous. Cain of the evil, when it speaks to their nature. I don't think that approval of their offering had to do with what kind of sacrifice or offering they brought to the Lord. Abel was a shepherd. It made sense that he would bring a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Cain was a farmer. It makes sense that he would bring some produce from the ground to the Lord. I don't think it's the kind of offering, I don't think that it's what they brought to the Lord that matters as much as the heart that produced the action. The offering wasn't near as important to God. Don't miss this. The offering wasn't near as important to God as the heart of the offerer. Abel was all in, wholehearted. He gave his offering by faith. Cain, evidently, he wasn't all in. And therefore, because his offering wasn't offered from a heart of faith, it wasn't sincere, God rejected the offering. You see what this teaches, don't you? It's not about what we bring to God. It's not even about how much we bring to God. And I'm not just talking about money and resources. Our whole life is to be an offering to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever it is, do everything, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this teaches us is that God sees behind our actions. He knows why we give what we give. He knows the motivation of our heart, why we do what we do. He looks at us today, and you could be in here singing, the loudest person in the room, lifting up praise to God. God looks past your singing to your heart. When that offering is passed, you may put in the biggest amount that you can. God looks past what you're giving, and he looks at the heart through which you're giving it. He sees why you do what you do. He knows if we mean what we're doing or if we're just playing games. He knows right now if we're leaned in and paying attention and open to the Spirit of God or just going through the motions. You can't pretend against the God of the universe. The scripture tells us, Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He's looking at your heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Remember what he told Samuel when Samuel was to go anoint the next king of Israel? He said, don't look at the outer appearance. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Don't look at the outer appearance. Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God didn't accept Cain's offering because he saw through to a heart that wasn't wholly his. Pastor Richard Cokin says it like this: Cain offered a sacrifice, as religious people do, trying to impress God and earn his approval. But Abel's sacrifice was motivated by faith within his heart. And Abel wasn't just making a costly religious sacrifice to bribe God as religious people do. He was making a sacrifice to please God as part of his personal faith in the living God whom he worshiped. It's not about what we give, how much we bring to God. It's about whether what we're bringing to him is by faith. Is it rooted in a wholehearted trust in him that's expressed in a sincere worship? Abel's sacrifice wasn't approved because it was bloodier or bigger. You know why it was approved? Because it was the best that he had. He brought the best. If we want a living faith, we've got to bring God our best. And that only happens in this process. We come to God with a wholehearted trust. I'm getting, to take the illustration last week, I'm getting in the wheelbarrow. And I'm gonna stay in the wheelbarrow. That will be expressed in sincere worship. And the fruit of someone who trusts God wholeheartedly, the fruit of someone who worships God sincerely, will be they will give to God generously. They'll give to God generously. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Jarrett, you just said it's not about how much we give. And now you're saying we must give to God generously. Which is it? It's both. Let me explain. We've established that what God is looking for is faith. This is what pleases him. Whatever we bring to him, it's got to be rooted out of a heart that is wholly trusting him. It's not what comes out of our wallet or our bank account, it's what comes out of our heart. Is it by faith? Jesus has a living illustration of this. In Mark chapter 12, don't turn there, it'll be on the screen for you. You can write it down if you're taking notes very quickly. He's at the temple one day. He brings his disciples aside and he gives them an object lesson. He says, look at what's happening here. Here's what he says. He sat down opposite of the treasury and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. and many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly, I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. See, the size of the gift is not the issue. However, let's just answer the question. Jesus answered it for us. Who put in more? Verse 33, Jesus said, the widow put in more. How is that? Because the size of the gift was in proportion to her heart of faith in God. And that's Abel. Look back at his gift. Chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says he brought the firstborn and the fat portions. Translation, Abel brought his best to God. And doesn't it just make logical sense that we should bring our best to the God of the universe? Now, when I was writing this message, I kid you not, I'm sitting there writing this message, and all I could think about at this point, and it started right after I was studying Jesus' words about this widow, 2 words come into my mind, and I can't get them out. You ready for this? 2 words. I kid you not. It's these words. Jalapeno corn. Now, jalapeno corn is a dish that my mom makes. And it's my favorite dish. I mean, any big meal, any celebration, any holiday, we make jalapeno corn. And she passed it down to me, and that's my gift to my family, all right? It is jalapeno corn. Now, I got to thinking about it, and I made 2 dishes of jalapeno corn yesterday, okay? I brought them with me. Just so you know, write this down. You'll thank me later. Jalapeno corn, 4 cans of white whole kernel corn, all right? Write it down. Your pastor can cook. 4 cans of white whole kernel corn. Drain 2 of them and then just put it in. Then get you a package of cream cheese, just a regular package of cream cheese. Put it in. Then get you some jalapenos and you dice them up and you put it in. Put it in the oven, 400 degrees or so. Bake it till it bubbles. When you take it out, you top it with some good Louisiana Tony Satries. Can I get a witness, all right? Now, I made it yesterday. I brought it to show you. This is a beautiful jalapeno corn, all right? Now, I'm gonna eat this later this afternoon. But this is how some of us approach God. This is how we should approach God. We give God our best. So we say, God, you gave me the ability to taste this jalapeno corn. You gave me the ability to make this jalapeno corn, to buy the ingredients to even put in this jalapeno corn. God, how much do you want? It's yours. I mean, you're worthy. I'm giving you my best. You get the cut off the top and you take as much as you like because you are worthy. God, I'm giving you the best I got. Take as much as you desire, God. It's yours. That's how we should approach God. But you know how some of us approach God? I made 2 dishes of the jalapeno corn. This is how some of us approach God. We take ours and we eat and we divvy it up. Anybody else needs it or wants it? And then we go, oh man, I gotta bring some back to God. And we start digging around. Oh, will that do, God? This right here? And what we do is we bring God our leftovers. And we don't bring him our best. What God wants from us, what he requires of us, what he deserves from us is our very best. You know, those rich people that were putting large sums of money, you know why they felt so good about that? And it was making all that noise into the brass that it would go into. You know why they were so proud of that? Because they were comparing themselves to what others gave. You'll always find somebody that you're doing better than. But God's looking on the heart. The prophet Malachi, This is the question we've got to answer. Are you giving God your best? And again, I'm not talking about just your money. I'm talking about your time. Are you giving him the first and the best? When you wake up, God, I'm on my bed. This is my altar to you. You take my life. I mean, do you reach for the throne before the phone? You should. He gets the best. He gets the first. He gets who we are, all that we are. Listen to what Malachi says. Malachi chapter 1. Listen to the prophet Malachi. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. Listen to this. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? He's rebuking people because they weren't bringing their best. This is what God desires of us, and this is what God deserves, to bring your best to him. If you're a businessman in the room, you ought to wake up every day and say, God, I'm gonna be the best businessman for your glory. If you're a teacher, I'm gonna be the best teacher or coach for your glory. If you're a student, I'm gonna be the best student for your glory. God, I'm giving you my best. Why? Because he's worthy of it. That's worship. I hadn't told many people this, but the Texans called and asked me to serve as their chaplain. And so yesterday, I got to speak to the team and pray for them before a game. I brought some pictures just to show you here. This is the Klein Texans. 10 and 11-year-old tackle football. Y'all didn't think it was the Houston Texans, did you? I got to speak to them right there in the tunnel before they run out. You know what I talked to him about? Bringing their best. You bring your best today. God's given you ability to play football. Bring your best. And if it's true in Little League football, it's certainly true for those of us who have been called by God, saved by his blood, forgiven of our sin, made right with God. We bring to God our very best. The word worship comes from an old word that means worship. He's worthy of all. Worthy of our best. And we worship him. The Bible says, Abel, though dead, still speaks. Don't you want that kind of faith? A faith that echoes into the future when you're long gone, that affects your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? I want that for our church, that this church will stand as a lighthouse for Christ long after we're gone. But it'll only happen. A faith that speaks, it'll only happen if we commit to give God our very best.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.